Ancient Faith Radio, and Patristic Nectar Publications present The Arena, Sunday homilies and theological reflections with Father Josiah Trenum. Father Josiah is the pastor of St. Andrew Orthodox Christian Church in Riverside, California. He is also the founder of Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. For more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. And now, Father Josiah.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. If you were listening carefully, brothers and sisters, to the epistle lesson, you would have heard some amazing words about the great challenge that was before the holy apostles. St. Paul wrote those words in his first epistle to the church in Corinth, a church with lots of challenges, but a beautiful church full of miracles and people who had been changed and transformed from a life apart from God to a shining life with God. He says in this beautiful description of his relationship, his very intimate relationship with the church in Corinth, he described his relationship to them as that of a father with his spiritual children. It's the text par excellence in the Pauline corpus to describe the significance, the value, the beauty of what we call in the church spiritual fatherhood. But the words there that he uses are also full of sarcasm. Yes, sometimes spiritual fathers are sarcastic. For instance, when St. Paul said, "We are fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ." So they fought, and he was mocking them. He said, "Oh yeah, you're really wise. That's why your Corinthian church is such a mess." And he goes on and he says, "We are weak. Oh, but you are strong because you think you are, even though your church is divided into factions, which shows that you're weak." And he goes on a little bit later and he says, "When we're slandered," which shows the weakness of the church. Can you imagine slandering St. Paul? But yes, we did it. "When we're slandered, we try to conciliate." This is the apostolic paradigm, the fatherly paradigm. The goal was for the apostles to lead the flock into the truth, and when there were divisions, to work hard to establish peace. Now, I'm mentioning that to you not because that's my homily. It's actually not my homily. Completely not my homily. I'm mentioning it to you because as a priest, every priest and pastor knows that experience, not to the degree, of course, of the apostolic life, but as an under-shepherd of a parish, the goal is the same. The goal is to help the flock live in the truth about ourselves and not to think that we're strong and not to think that we're wise or wiser than the church. You know, half of the job these days of priests is convincing the people that they're not smarter than Jesus and the apostles. And when there's a conflict between Jesus and the apostles and the church and you, guess who's wrong? This is a lot of the work of priests these days, especially in a culture that doesn't believe in Jesus and the apostles and doesn't support churchmanship like we used to in this land. And we also try to establish peace. We are always working for peace. And I'll tell you, one of the areas that I have the most trouble is keeping peace in our parish over behavior in the Holy Liturgy. We have such a beautiful, diverse group of parishioners from so many different walks of life, and it's very easy. It's very easy. I would almost say it's a default position for us in our current condition to project our experience onto others. So, for instance, If you are an older person and you've lived life a long time, you've had lots of ups and downs, you've learned a ton of things through experience, and you've come now to have some justification for your white hair. It's easy for us then to project a certain behavior onto the young as though they've had the privilege of life experience that we've had, when they haven't. And so when we see them doing something we would never dream of doing in church, we say, "What is wrong with those young people?" That's a big temptation. It also works the opposite way. Sometimes when we're young, and let's say we're young families and we have our new children and we're getting used to it, and we're coming to church and we're kind of one eye open because you were up half the night, and you're coming to church and you're thinking, "Please, God, please make my kids decent today. Please, so that no one's angry with me, and so that I actually can, for once in 6 months, hear the sermon." This is what you're saying. I know it. I used to do that a little bit. You know, I couldn't ask for a better segue into my point. We young people and young parents make the mistake of thinking, since that is all our obsession at that moment, that what we can deal with regards to the children and what we need is also what the other parishioners in the church can deal with and what they need. For instance, when you're young and you have small kids, you're used to volume and interruption and noise. You're used to that. I mean, just imagine my life. I mean, just think about it. My house has averaged, I think, 15 people in it over the years. At the same time, we've been sitting down recently because some of our older kids are gone now out of the house and on their own, and some are traveling. We've been sitting down with five kids at the table, so I guess that would be seven. And Presbytera and I look at each other and go, "What happened to us? We're such a dinky family. We feel really strange. We're used to it." But brothers and sisters, I know from my life experience that what God has given me and what He's trained me to endure and to get used to is not possible for most people who haven't had that. That's not their experience. And so we have this temptation of projection, and in the church we have it all the time. As a matter of fact, it's going on this morning. Because we're tempted to conflict by a lack of sensitivity to the other. And especially this is the case with our young parents and kids. You know, we're used to noise as parents, and we think that because it's only bothering us a little bit, it couldn't be bothering others that badly. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, and I'm especially addressing the young people, it's presumption. It's presumption to let your children make noise to the detriment of other people in the church so that they can't concentrate. When we have our kids in the church during the sermon, and you see your priest enduring it fine, that's because your priest has 10 kids. And sometimes I still lose my place 3, 4, 5 times a sermon, because you're very not thinking at that moment, and your kids are making little noises here and there, or big noises and screams. And I understand you want to be in the church. It's not God's will for you to be in the church. Do you hear me? It's not God's will for you to be in the church so you can get what you want and other people are inflamed. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why we have speakers outside. It's part of a parent's vigil to take the children out during the sermon, not after 10 seconds, not after 30 seconds, not after a minute. After a minute, there's so much sin going on in this church, it's too late. Old people, you know, they wear hearing aids. If I go like this, it echoes in their ears, amplified. Can you imagine what a scream from a young child would do? So I'm asking you, and I'm doing it really nice. I'm being very nice. Please take your children out of the church when I preach. Quicker, like after 2 seconds. If you see the child's getting bothered and he or she starts to cry, don't look left, don't look right, don't delay. Don't use your interior gauge as a measure of what's right, because you are not the standard of the church. You're a parent who's used to it. Take the child out of love for your brothers and sisters. Let us have a little more peace in the church. Listen to the speakers, and no one is feeling bad about you. This is life as a parent. It's a dignity, it's a glory to be able to do it. And you can hear the sermon outside and come back in later. And don't feel bad when you have to come in and out as a parent with a child. This is a unique calling. I've always told our moms, keep your prayer alive. Don't go outside and start talking about what you're going to buy at the market. Go outside and keep your prayer alive. Try to listen to the liturgy until the child's comfortable, then come back in. Okay? And old people, leave me alone on this subject. I just bought 2 or 3 months of peace. Please, right, Deacon? That's worth 2 to 3 months at least, isn't it? I think so. Thank you. All right, now save a moment for me for the real sermon, which will not be long. Brothers and sisters, I'm holding this magazine which came to the church office this week. Some of you might have gotten it. Very classy. Very frou-frou. It's called This is Riverside, the annual magazine and business directory of the Greater Riverside Chambers of Commerce. It comes once a year, and I flipped through it and studied it because we like the Chambers of Commerce. Our parish is a member of the Chambers of Commerce. We've interacted with them many times. And in this magazine, which is designed to show non-Riversidians, especially, the glories of Riverside, you'll find things like this. Sections on businesses, healthcare, hospitals, tons of pages of doctors with pictures and vitas, like your short lives of these doctors and what they've accomplished. Restaurants, educational institutions, sports facilities and teams, real estate, entertainment, and nightlife. Now, the goal of the magazine is to convince people Riverside is a great place to live, and you want to come. Now, you'll also find on page 93, only I had my magnifying glass, more than because it's so tiny, on a triple columned page, on the upper left side, perhaps almost 6 inches, churches, what do you know? They actually have, let's see, 12 churches. Oh, and St. Andrew's there, what do you know? We must have paid our dues. When I got this magazine this week, brothers and sisters, and I looked through it, I went and threw it on my secretary's desk. And I said, call the CEO right away, please, and tell her, stop sending atheist material to my church. I like you very much, but this is plumb ridiculous. What they're saying is that you can live a great life as long as you've got the right hospital, the right doctor, the right school, the right sports facility, but you can live without faith. Unless, of course, you're really a studious reader and you're going to turn to page 93. And you're going to find, you know, the few pieces of chicken scratch. But what do you see on the front page? Not a word about faith in the whole bloody magazine. But what do you see on the front page? You see the Peace Chapel built in the classical Irish Orthodox architectural style with the beautiful cross on top of Mount Rubidoux. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. They're using us, of course, because they know everyone loves to see that. That's such a beautiful sight. But there isn't a stinking thing about the churches. No pictures of the pastors, no summaries of the life of faith. We hear all the time that locally that the community of faith matters to us, but when we actually get it, we find out you can live a good life in Riverside without God. It's not true. It's not true. You know, the Soviets, when they destroyed the churches, 80,000 of them, they kept, I think, 52 or 53 churches open. You know why? So that they could take pictures of them and send them all over the world to convince the world that they weren't opposed to religion. These were the churches in the major cities that they took the visitors from the West to. I think the Soviets did a better job than our chamber, unfortunately, in promoting faith. Our witness, brothers and sisters, can't be this. We can't listen to this kind of nonsense. We're celebrating the transfiguration of our Lord, which we celebrated just a few days ago on the 6th. Our Savior climbed with Peter, James, and John to the top of Mount Tabor, and there he was transfigured before his disciples. They saw something absolutely shocking, something they never dreamed of seeing. They saw their Savior in the light of divinity. He took them there, and a cloud came and rested upon him. And the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And Jesus pulled back the veil of his flesh so that his disciples could see who he really was. They learned that day in a way that they would never forget. That Jesus was more than a man, that he was the God-man. Peter, in his second epistle, describes the experience. He describes what it was like to hear God speak, to see Jesus transfigured, brighter than the sun, to have the Holy Spirit as a cloud overshadow them. These three apostles learned who Christ is, and also they learned what God hopes for us, what he wants to give to us, brothers and sisters. Jesus took them there onto the top of the mountain so that they could, on the mountain of prayer, having made an ascent with him, could see what the future of the human race is. That's what Tabor is all about. Your future, what God hopes to give you, isn't just forgiveness. As wonderful as that is for thirsty sinners like us, God has so much more than forgiveness. He wants to give you a share of his own life. He wants to communicate to you his qualities, his properties, through a union that is modeled on Jesus Christ's union of natures. He who was God from all eternity became a man in time in his great humility, joining humanity to divinity and causing humanity to be infused and permeated by the grace of God. This is what the light was from the inside coming out of Jesus' body. This is the future of this parish. God sharing his qualities, God sharing his characteristics, even those things that we would consider to be divine attributes that many don't think can even go to human beings, Jesus shows us differently. This is what God wants to give us. Men are called to a union with God and to seek the divine and the uncreated light. Not doctors, hospitals, schools, shopping centers. Oh, this is all so mundane. This is all so trivial. This is life? That's not what Tabor says. You know, I missed you this last weekend because I went to a mountaintop myself. I was asked to go to Pittsburgh. I went to the wonderful Greek metropolis there, where the oldest convent in the Greek Archdiocese is. It's a convent of nuns in a little town called Saxonburg outside of Pittsburgh, like a half hour outside of Pittsburgh. 50 beautiful rolling acres. It was started by a nun, a beautiful nun named Mother Taxiarchia, who died in 1994. I met her in July of that year. That was my first visit on the way back from a clergy symposium at Antiochian Village. I stopped by with some priests. She died the next month. She was an incredible bearer of monastic life to our country. And the abbot that succeeded her, Mother Theophano, continues to be the abbess there, governing that beautiful monastery. And it has grown, and many, many young nuns have come, so much so that the church and the housing quarters for the nuns are no longer sufficient. So they needed to raise some money. That's where I came in. I was asked to come spend the weekend with them and to preach and to be the keynote speaker at their annual fundraiser at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Pittsburgh, which was on Sunday night. I had a wonderful time there. I was able to really refresh myself at the monastery. Monks and nuns, brothers and sisters, they exist for one reason. One reason. They have given up all the ambitions of earthly life because they have a greater ambition, and that is to see the uncreated light of Tabor. That's why they live. If you ask a monk or a nun, what are they seeking for? This is what they would tell you. I want to see the uncreated light. I want to be joined to the Lord. This is their witness. And this is why they're so valuable. Not just valuable, they're so essential to the life of the church. The fathers of the church say, there is no church without monastic life. Did you know that? Monks and nuns aren't add-ons. There is no Christianity without monasticism. Monks and nuns are the eschatological signposts that keep us who live in the world, that have homes and properties and families and husbands and wives, kids and grandkids. The monks and nuns keep us connected to the kingdom of God. Their very presence bears witness to us that this is fluff and nonsense. And is going away, most certainly. There is nothing we can do to hold on to this. And what's coming is what God really intends, an inheritance of unspeakable glory that should be sought now so that it can be fulfilled then. That's the witness of the monks and the nuns. This is why they're so valuable. The Christian dream is Tabor. And it's not the American dream. It never was. If you have a house with a reasonable mortgage and a white picket fence and a dog, but you're still a slave to passions and have no hope for the glorious future that Jesus demonstrates to us on the top of Mount Tabor, you're a slave. And a pauper. You can have all of those things, but if you don't have Tabor, what do you have? If we're slaves to passions and playthings of the demons, like that man you heard about in the gospel, whose child was possessed, this is what we're facing as families. Do you think that man, if he had been given This Is Jerusalem, a magazine, This Is Jerusalem, here, buddy, your son's possessed, on the verge of death, being thrown into water and fire. But just here, read this magazine. This is the good life. These are the houses that you buy in Jerusalem. These are the hospitals you go to in Jerusalem. These are the places your kids can play. Do you think he would care one whit? What he needed was victory over evil. That's what he needed. He needed Jesus in his life. He needed a future. more than that. God has something for us, a dream that Jesus made real by his own humility. He was willing to come low, to join himself to us in order to lift us up very high. When I was in Pittsburgh, I drank deeply. I was refreshed. It was the perfect prelude to celebrating the feast of the Transfiguration. I was greatly blessed by the nuns, and I was also really blessed to meet someone who some of you really love, Troy Polamalu. Yeah, that great Pittsburgh Steeler linebacker. He was there, and I was surprised to see him there. And I asked the priest who knew him, I said, "Hey, I'll never be able to go show my face to my kids if you don't introduce me. Take me over to that guy." So he took me over to meet Troy. And I asked him, he said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "What do you mean, what am I doing here?" And he pointed to the nuns. That's a man who has "This is Riverside." Yeah, he's learned that, right? He could write these pages. And what was important in his life, and in his wife's life, who was one of the organizers of the banquet, was the nuns. They want something much better than "This is Riverside." The kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. That's what God wants for you. That's what I want for you. Let's seek that. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed and have been edified by this presentation offered to you by Patristic Nectar Publications, a nonprofit organization committed to nourishing the spiritually thirsty with the sweet teachings of the Holy Fathers. If you are interested in other available titles, or if you would like more information on Patristic Nectar Publications, please visit our website at www.patristicnectar.org. Again, that's www.patristicnectar.org.